go before the Lord.
Father, we are humbled and in awe to stand before you this morning. We have a great desire to open your word and have it truly penetrate and plant itself in our hearts in ways that are transforming, that we might be those who rightly reflect you. We want to lay hold of your grace. We want to lay hold of your love. And we want to lay hold of true and earnest worship of you in our hearts and in our lives today. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you come and anoint and bless this place. Open every heart. Strip away distraction, burden, busyness and noise in our minds, that we might really, really hear you this morning. We pray it in your name. Amen. We've been in a teaching series that we're going to continue this morning, and the series is titled "The Problem with Wrong Battlefields," and it is pinned off the passage in Ephesians 6. Beginning in verse 10, which we'll be revisiting again this morning in Ephesians 6:10. And it's the passage that talks about putting on the armor of God. But prior to the verses about the armor of God, we read about the problem with wrong battlefields. And the problem with wrong battlefields is we think our battles are against other people. We think our battles are against flesh and blood. And the problem with that is that when you're battling on a wrong battlefield, then you are failing to battle on the right battlefield, which is a spiritual battlefield and one that is going on all the time in the background. And you have an enemy who has a great desire to point you to the wrong battlefield, and you can be consumed by the wrong battlefield. Come on, who's been through a season of their life where they were fairly consumed with battling somebody else? Even if it was just internally, even if it was just here, carrying the bitterness, carrying the judgment, carrying the angst of that, right? Well, wrong battlefield. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And you know what? Let's start there. Let's turn with me to Ephesians 6. We're going to start in verse 10. We're going to read this whole passage here again. And I just let your eyes and your heart fall on different words that the Lord may bring out to you. Just kind of be open to things that may rise up out of this. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There's the description of the wrong battlefield, okay, and the right battlefield. Our struggle is against spiritual darkness, spiritual forces. Verse 13, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Now, there's a lot packed into those handful of verses there, and we're kind of unpacking them piece by piece as we go along here, because each one is important. Again, a reminder that the Apostle Paul, when he's writing this, is very likely in prison in Rome. He's literally looking at Roman soldiers and their armor and their guard, and he's going, well, you know, that what God asks us to put on is very similar to what these soldiers would wear, so let me use that imagery to help convey this to those that would read this. And today we're going to look at, we've already looked at the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. We talked about that last week. We're going to look today at this passage, and this is one that kind of blows past, I think partly because the translation and the wording gets us, and that's this one in verse 15. It says, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. And there's several kind of overlapping ideas there, but we might sometimes start at the end of that and go, okay, there is a gospel of peace. The gospel, the word gospel literally means good news. Okay, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what gospel means. Okay, the gospel is a gospel of peace. Peace. And we're going to talk about peace today. We're going to talk about spiritual peace, peace that the gospel brings, that the Lord Jesus brings. And knowing that there is a gospel of peace, then that gospel of peace, if you're wearing it, if you've got it in you and on you, gives you a readiness for your feet, for your direction, where you're moving, where you're going, how you move. Are we tracking together? Okay? You've got the imagery of feet is the image of things that take us somewhere. Okay? We're headed a direction. We're choosing a next step. That's what your feet are part of. They need to be protected. They need to be in a place where they're ready to move where the Lord wants to move you. Right? Your feet, your heart that moves needs to be in position to move where the Lord wants to move you, because to move somewhere other than where the Lord wants to move you is to move outside of the Lord's will, and we're not interested in being in that place, even though we frequently find ourselves there. Amen? Tracking together so far, right? Okay. Well, how do you put on, how do you put on an armor that guards your feet and gives you a readiness that comes from this gospel of peace? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Okay. You've got a life to live on this earth. You've got a life that the Lord has charted out before you. A race that is yours individually within the context of a race that belongs to all of us. The race to draw near to the Lord and to reflect His glory to the nations. Okay? But your path and the road He's leading you down and where He would have you move next, that's uniquely you. That's your body. That's your role within the body of Christ and within the larger community. And, don't you, if you're a believer, want to be moving in actually hearing the Lord's direction and moving in the direction where He wants you to be? How many of you are going, yeah, that's really what I want? Really, how many of you have actually almost anguished in prayer or in meditation over, I just want to be where the Lord wants me to be? That sentiment that sometimes takes over. Have you been there? I mean, it can become a real consuming thing, which is not bad, because passion for the Lord and wanting to be where He is part of the relationship He calls us into. The gospel of peace, what Paul's talking about protecting, the Roman soldiers would wear what they called greaves. And greaves were essentially armor for your shins and the top of your feet. And they were necessary. Armor for your feet was necessary because of, your enemy would set traps on the road, sticks and things that would pierce and things that would, trip you up, stumble. All these kind of traps were on the road. You needed, to say nothing of the weapons that the enemy had in his hand, that could, because if your feet are disabled, suddenly you are now unfit to march. And if you're unfit to march and go, you're not much good. If you're unfit to go forward, you're not much good to the army, right? In the army of God, if there's not a readiness for you to go forward, there's a limit to your usefulness within God's mission and what He's doing. He still loves you, okay? But we're interested in moving in the direction that the Lord has for us. Okay. Well, how do you actually put on this armor that protects your feet? Here's one of my favorite scripture passages. If you do not have this highlighted in your Bible or on your app, I would highly encourage you, because you will want to revisit it. And that is from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Apostle Paul writing to the kind of fledgling church at Philippi. Okay, listen to this, how he exhorts them. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Okay? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? Can we back up to the slide previous, Richard? The first part of this passage? Okay. I want to point out some words to you in this passage. Okay? I want to point out the kind of a tone of this passage. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. This is not a circumstantial rejoice in the Lord when things are well. Rejoice in the Lord when you're in the mood. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay? I will say it again. Rejoice, just in case you missed it the first time. Okay? And Paul emphasizes this. No, really. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. This is a totality kind of reflected here. Not just gentleness to those that you like, not just gentleness to those who happen to be around when you're in a good mood. A gentleness that is evident to all. Okay? The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Is there any qualifier attached to that? Do not be anxious about anything except for, you know, your finances. Do not be anxious about anything except for, you know, your marriage, your relationship. You know, it says, look, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, you're going to be going, right, yeah, I'm not supposed to be anxious about anything, right? Everything's going to come along and I'm just going to whistle through it and I'm just not. No. Yes, the anxiety will rise. Here's how you deal with it. When you begin to feel anxious, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. This is how you put the armor on your feet, your direction, that comes from the gospel of peace. Here's why. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. Relax. The Lord is near. Though there be trouble in your life, though there be things, legitimate things that rise up that want to make us anxious, Paul exhorts us like, hey, the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all, and do not be anxious about anything. And when the anxiety begins to arise, here's what you do. Everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Everything. Those are large things and small things. Okay. I have this thing that happens to me, and I'm thinking that I may not be unique in this, okay? From time to time, not often because I'm a spiritual giant now, but from time to time, a little thing, an insignificant thing, will get on my nerves, get on my heart, consume my thoughts, consume my thinking, and it seems like it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And so I begin to get anxious over something that in the grand scheme is pretty meaningless. Anybody been there? Yeah, I know you have. I counsel some of you. It happens to us as human beings, right? Then the next thing that happens is that I begin to be going, I begin to almost like have, not really, you know, but just a little bit. Like conversations with myself were like, come on, Don, it's not that big a deal. Knock it off. Why are you treating it with such a, and I'll actually spend so much time trying to talk myself out of its magnitude that I somehow actually take it even further. Is that making any sense? Okay, you know, I mean, it's like, all right, I can't help it. The blessing of God, we have the chance in our family, we're building a house. And it's a wonderful blessing. You know, my father has some acreage, gave to us, things began to unhappen. It's just down the road here. What a blessing. What a neat thing to go through with our family. And you know, what an incredible journey. Do you know how many stinking decisions there are in building a house? I am not complaining. No, you must sit down. Now it's like, yeah. It's like,
I was going to confess.
You were going to confess. Not only are there a million decisions in building a house, but there are a million opinions from other people on what each decision ought to be. Can you, okay? Now, building a house is an incredible blessing, but honestly, the design of the toilet paper rollers? And you're getting input from everybody going, no, hey, you know, make sure that you get this one. People are texting one. Here's a great toilet paper roller. Here's what you need. And we got to figure this out for three different bathrooms. And you're like, ah. Okay, you see the example, right? And it's foolish. It's ridiculous. And, of course, before this started, we're like, hey, whatever happens, we're not going to get caught up in this foolishness. And there came this point this week where we went, this is ridiculous. But before that came a couple of weeks, honestly, of going, come on, we got to stop treating this so big. We need to stop treating this like it's such a big deal. We need to stop getting caught up in this thing. Can anybody track with what I'm saying? You got an example in your own life? Right. You know it's just a house, or it's just a whatever, or it's just a this. But somehow we give it power. Hey, listen, I know that I am speaking to some of you this morning. I know that there are a lot of lives in this room that anxiety rises up and takes hold and gains momentum and multiplies on itself. And I know that there are a lot of you, a lot of us, that are running really hard with really crazy schedules and feeling like, honestly, we're not really getting anywhere. But we're working awful hard to get there. I know there are a lot of us that have relationships that are in chaos. And there is an absence of peace in these things. And you have an enemy who's looking to rob you of peace. So suddenly, the comical example of the toilet paper roller becomes the thing that actually, somehow, in some backwards way, begins to rob you of peace. What's the thing in your life? And you'd be going, hey, my thing's not a toilet paper roller. My thing's actually much, much bigger than that. Okay? I get that. Those things come in every life. In every life. We're going to talk about that. But peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Okay? You don't get to logic out that peace. You don't get to rationalize yourself into that peace. How many of you have tried? Okay, I'm now going to be peaceful. I'm just going to calm down about that. How does that work? Does anybody, I don't do that in my own strength. But I do find when I stop and when I spend a long enough time in prayer to actually connect with the Lord, I'm not saying flare prayers don't work sometimes. You know, that moment where you're going, Lord, you better protect me because this is going to go bad. I need you here right now. But more frequently, the idea of like, okay, stop. I'm going to just step over here for a minute into a little prayer closet, and I'm going to commune with the Lord, and I'm going to listen. And suddenly I'm going to find that peace that surpasses understanding. I didn't manufacture it. I didn't conjure it up in my imagination. I simply sat still before the Lord and said, Lord, got this thing. And you may feel ridiculous going, Lord, toilet paper rollers. Can you just take this off? Because even though it's comical, it can own me. That's not where I want to be. Lord, give me perspective. Give me right thinking. And that doesn't really make any sense that human-wise, that peace would come that way. But that's a peace that surpasses understanding. You may step back out of that prayer closet in the exact same situation circumstantially that you were in when you stepped into it. But your perspective is different, and your peace is different. Have you been there? How many of you have had the peace of God change a situation? Okay, maybe not change the actual circumstance, the practicalities. I'm talking about it changes it here. Suddenly the way you see the situation, raise your hand if you've had that happen. That peace of God has just, whoom, flipped that thing 180, and you're like, okay, same circumstance, but it looks different to me. And I'm in a different place. That's the peace that we're talking about. So important that we define this in ourselves. So we're going to look at readying your feet here, and we're going to talk about peace. And the first piece, instructional point I would give you is this. We're talking about peace when you are provoked. When you are provoked, okay? The Roman soldier is looking for armor over his feet to guard against that which comes against it, whether it's a trap or a weapon or whatever, okay? You got stuff coming against you every day, don't you? What's it take to provoke you? It's always something monumental, right? You perceive that the clerk at Raley's was not quite as cordial as you kind of thought they should be. And you feel a little provoked. Been there? Okay? I mean, it doesn't take much. Let's just face it. For most of us human beings, it doesn't take much to provoke us to a place where we leave behind our peace. Right? The peace that God would call us into, hey, let your gentleness be evident to all. That includes the checker at Raley's is actually a beloved son or daughter of God as well. And they got issues in their life. And maybe the thing that caused them to be unsociable was actually quite legitimate and quite something's going on in their life. But we don't think about that. We just think about, hey, I need some service here. With a smile, please. You may be provoked by a person. You may be provoked by a circumstance. You may be provoked by your spiritual enemy who wants to saddle you with shame, condemnation, discouragement. Man, you failed at that one. Man, you did it again. Man, loser, 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 failure, failure, failure. Anybody get provoked by? Okay, so there's the discouragement that comes, which is enough. But now, my peace is disrupted, so now my ability to carry my peace into any circumstance that I'm in is absolutely compromised, right? I've been provoked by the enemy's condemnation and what he's coming on. Some of you are really smiling like, man, that so happened to me last week. That's what I'm reading on people's faces. And you're provoked into it. I remember when I was a kid, it's like, slug your brother. And it's like, why'd you slug your brother? He made me do it. We have that with kids, right? We still do that sometimes. If you don't have the gospel of peace protecting you when you are provoked, what do? You typically react. You typically respond. You typically, in Ephesians 4 in verse 3, it says this. Hey, look, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort, okay, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Generally, when I'm provoked by people in my flesh, I want to strike back, give the harsh word back, or I'm going to show you, or cop an attitude, or whatever. That's my flesh. Anybody with me on that? That happens, right? Okay? When you start talking about peace in your heart, suddenly you don't take that bait. You don't take that bait of the provocation that comes. There is a peace that surpasses understanding. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Hey, if you're going to strain to hold on to something, to control something, to lean into something, strain to help keep the unity in the bond of peace. Hey, what's more important in a conflict between human beings, in an argument with you and a brother, an argument with you and a sister? Sometimes we think, yeah, but I'm right. Yeah, but I'm right, and I need to get across that I'm right. No matter what it takes, I'm going to pound this until you understand that I'm right, and you're wrong. And if I succeed in making you understand that I am right and you are wrong, we somehow think that that's a victory. Is it? Is it? There are things more important than being right. Do everything you can. Now, I'm not saying if something is wrong, don't speak up. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that, you know, in a community of believers, in a family, anywhere, you're going to have disagreement, right? Okay? How are you going to handle disagreement? It will come. You know it'll come. How are you going to handle it? Are you going to handle it by going, I'm right, and when you all get on board with I'm right, we're okay? Or maybe there's times going, you know, I'm right. I really believe I'm right. I'd like to show you why I think I'm right. But I'm willing to defer. I'm willing to, I'm more interested in my, hey, in a marriage. Sometimes, even though you're right, the unity and the bond of peace is much more important than who's right. True? In any human relationship. Okay? So now you avoid being provoked and you avoid being used by the enemy to provoke other people, because peace and gentleness is actually what you're leaning into. And that peace and gentleness has to come from Christ. That only comes from prayer. Again, I can't emphasize this enough. This is not, it's not enough for you to go, you know, I'm going to be peaceful and gentle today. I'm just going to be peaceful and gentle. I just choose to be gentle. You can't ungentle me. There's nothing you can say that's going to make me cease to be gentle. Yeah, that's not going to work. Okay? Even if you don't respond externally, internally, not so gentle. Okay? But when that peace comes from Christ, it's amazing what you can stand up and do. It's amazing what you can stand up to when provocation comes, when the peace of God is over you. It is amazing. Gosh, it's just... Number two, the second instructional point. Peace when you misstep, okay? When you misstep. The Roman soldier, you know, has armor on his feet to, you know, part of his, if he missteps, if he goes into a trap where he shouldn't have and that kind of thing, you have the gospel of peace giving you protection over your misstep, because here's what we know about you. You're going to misstep. Don't we know that? Okay? You're going to misstep, and here's what happens when we misstep. Suddenly it's like, man, I took a wrong step. I sinned. I went down a road that was totally selfish, totally me, walked away from what the Lord had for me, and that was not the step I was supposed to take, but I took it. Okay? And if you're like me, the first thing you do is try and justify your misstep. Well, it was her fault. Well, the signs weren't clear. Well, anybody would, you know. But there are those moments when you have misstepped and you know it, and there's no justifying around it, and you are confronted by your mistake, by your sin, by your wrong choice. How many of you in any kind of relationship, romantic, parent, child, co-worker, friend, any of those things, have responded in a way that it didn't take very long to see that was a misstep. I took a misstep in that relationship. Handled what was in front of me poorly. I want to read something to encourage you this morning. There's a story in Luke 15. You may have heard of it. It's called the story of the prodigal son. The story of the lost son. And the lost son goes and squanders his inheritance on wild living, and he sins. And he blows it all and comes crawling back home to his father. And he said, and we'll pick it up here at verse 21. The son says to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Translation, I have taken a misstep, a big misstep. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. yeah, you took a mistake. He didn't say, no, it was good. It was okay what you did. He didn't say that, did he? He's like, hey, I got it. I get it. You took a misstep, okay? But man, when you've taken a misstep, this is God speaking to you now. I'm just happy you came home. I'm just happy you came home. Can you hear God saying this to you this morning? I'm just happy that you came home. And that's why I want you to have peace. You can know, hey, look, don't set out to try and misstep tomorrow knowing that the Lord's going to take you all back, take you back every time. We know that that's not what he calls us to. But knowing that, hey, if you're sitting here this morning and you are burdened by your past, by regrets, by things you've done, by things you've thought, ways you've acted, places you've been, the Lord's just glad you've come home. Not only is he glad that you've come home, but when you come home, this is a big deal. I got a robe for you. I got a ring for you. I got a feast for you. When I say I'm glad that you've come home, I'm not kidding. We're going to blow the roof off this place. Because that's what you mean to me. Yes, even though you took a big misstep. And because we have that knowledge, because we know that he is going to respond that way, that he does respond that way, that he's responding that way right now, peace. Relax. You have a God who loves you in ways your heart and mind cannot imagine. Take a breath. Can you imagine the lost son as he's going to groveling on the floor going, look, man, I'm going to go back and I'm going to eat, with the servants eat and live in the servants' quarters and I'll do anything. I just need anything. And he's like, what are you doing? Don't you realize who you are? You're my son. I got a robe and a ring for you. I'm just so glad you're back. There's somebody in here who needed to hear that today. I'm just so glad you've come back. And here's the other thing. Knowing that you and I will misstep in our lives. If you get nothing else out of this message this morning, maybe it would be this. People of God, when it all goes bad, just come home. Just come home. We think, well, no, I got to get right. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to behave. Just come home. We'll take care of all of that. Just come home. Yeah. It's pretty amazing. And if that doesn't give you peace, that the Lord would say to you, just come home. And you're welcome here. And I'm excited that you're here. Man, there's the peace that surpasses understanding. There it is. Part of the reason people come to church is because they're afraid God will be mad at them if they don't. It's true. I run into it as a pastor, that kind of thinking all the time. People will apologize to me for having been gone for a few weeks, but they're not apologizing in, gosh, we missed you, or that kind of thing. It's really like, gosh, I know somebody's keeping score somewhere, and I know I haven't been there, but I'll make up for it. I'll come twice. I mean, that's not what they're saying, but it sounds like that and everything. It's like, hey, we're just glad you're here. And by here, we're glad you're here, but more than that, we're glad that you're here, the kingdom here. We're just glad that you're here. This, man, let that stuff go. Let that stuff go. Have peace in that. Because you have peace in the gospel when you misstep, you can press ahead with confidence. Nothing worse going, man, I'm afraid of moving. What do they call it? Paralysis by analysis. You're standing here going, which way, which way, which way, which way, which way, which way, so long that you don't move. Right? Step ahead to where you believe the Lord is leading you today. Step in confidence, knowing that he's going to cover your misstep and he's going to welcome you. Man, let's go wherever the Lord's got for us. Let's go. Why would we not want to go that way? Man. Number 3, peace when the road gets difficult. The road will get difficult. Did you know that? The road will get difficult. John 16:33 says, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world, okay? In this world you will have trouble. You know, when they my friend Michael Finley here is a recruiter for the U.S. Marine Corps. Can you imagine Michael sitting with a potential recruit and going, look, this will be great. The road will, it'll never go up and down. It'll be perfectly even. There'll be no potholes. All you can do is just march back and forth. It's perfectly smooth. Can you imagine him giving that recruiting pitch? Sometimes in Christianity, that's almost the recruiting pitch we give. Hey, you got to come to church, put your trust in God, and everything goes great. Folks, can I just tell you right now, that's not scriptural. That's scriptural. You will have trouble. There will be adversity. There will be those who come against you. You will have circumstances. You will have hardship in your life. The Lord does not promise you. Say the secret prayer. Ha! Everything's great. And this, I'm telling you, this is out there in Christianity. Okay? Come on. Let's read our Bible together. The Lord says, you're going to have trouble. But when you have trouble, take heart. And here's why. I've overcome the world. You're good. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. That's why I'm there with you in the adversity. That's why I'm there. I know it's hard. Let's not sell a recruiting pitch or buy one ourselves that says there's no potholes, there's no hills and valleys, there's no... But instead, let's go, man, there's going to be hills and valleys, and won't it be cool when the Lord is there in that? Somewhere in the next 2 years, I can just about guarantee everybody here will have some manner of adversity in their life. Some of them will be huge and quite, you know, what we would call quite tragic and huge, and others will just be, you know, things that happen in our life. Trust. Be at peace. He's overcome the world. Okay. Hebrews 12 talks of running the race. Talks about running the race with perseverance. The race has some difficulty, and you're going to have to persevere in it. The race that he has for you. Okay. Number four, peace when the road disappears. You know what I'm talking about, those moments where you're going, here we go, I'm following the Lord. Not quite sure what's next. Not quite. Who's been there? Well, you're just kind of, in some ways, it's the crossroads. Maybe there's many directions. In some ways, it just kind of feels like, wait, what? It feels like we're at the end of something here. I don't know what's next. Peace. Peace when the road disappears. There are days when our feet honestly don't know where to go. But when you've got God's peace in your heart, you can trust. Wait, he's going to show you. And we say this frequently, he is not going to show you the next 20 steps. He's going to show you the next one, maybe two, because he's building your faith. No, look, just trust me. Come this way, Bob. Just, I know, it's just from here to there, but that's what, trust me. And the thing that's gained when Bob comes forward in that is not that Bob has physically covered ground. The thing that's gained is that Bob has increased his faith. Bob's trust and faith in the Lord has grown. Have peace when it feels like the road has disappeared, because he's going to show you the next step. Wait for it. Go that way. You can trust it. You can trust it. And the last point would be this, number five. Peace in the mission. In the mission. Okay? What mission are we talking about? We're talking about the mission of God. Missio Dei. And that mission of God is that we would step into what he is looking to do, to share the truth of God, the gospel of Christ, with all those that we meet. You know, the word evangelism has become kind of a dirty word. because it elicits thoughts of a guy standing on a soapbox at the airport, you know, handing out tracts or something like that. But let's not use the word evangelism for a moment. Let's just talk about sharing the love of Christ with people. Now, if you think that is only the job of a pastor or a missionary, I would invite you, let's read our Bible together. We are a priesthood of believers. You carry the Holy Spirit in you, and you go, well, man, I don't know my Bible. I don't know my everything. Well, continue to grow in that. But know that carrying the Lord, the message of God has so much more to do with carrying peace. You can know all the doctrine in the world. If you don't carry the peace of Christ, then you're just carrying information, right? The peace and the presence of God will accompany you in the mission that you have. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. You are they. You are the feet of those who carry good news, but do you really carry it? God has a mission for you in your life. Sometimes I'll hear from people, well, you know, I'm working on me right now. And when I'm done working on me, then, you know, I'll be ready to go. Well, guess what? There isn't anybody here who isn't being worked on at the moment right now. Some realize it and some don't. But you are being worked on. The Lord is working on you. You are a work in progress. Okay? Now, if we all go, okay, let's wait till that work is done, then we're going to jump into the work. They're the same. The work that the Lord calls you into, the mission that He calls you into, is part of what is chiseling away at you, changing your heart, transforming your mind, because calling you into the work in His mission causes you to have to die to yourself and give up a little more of yourself. And you know what? That's good for you. That's really healthy for you. Less of you, more of Him. Okay? Have peace in the mission that He calls you into, in your context, where you work. Okay? Love people. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Draw that from the Lord. And then dare to do this. This simple thing. Actually look people in the eye when you meet them, when you can converse with them, and ask the Lord to show you who they are. See who they really are. Not just people that you happen to pass in the grocery store, not just people that happen to be your neighbors, but no, wait, this person has a name. This person is beloved by the Lord. How can I share joy and love with them, not because I'm supposed to, but because I actually want to be a conduit for God's love to them? How can you do that? When you draw it out of a place of peace, suddenly your ability to do that grows. God is love. All the great doctrine in the world, and the Scripture tells us this, is worthless without love. And love must be sincere. And that sincere love we can give away if we're operating in a place of peace. A place of peace. I'm going to have the worship team come up. And this morning we are, as we typically do on the first Sunday of the month, we're going to partake together in the sacrament of communion. The bread and the cup. That in itself, its origin, draws from a place of peace. Jesus says, on the night He was arrested, by the way, and He knows He's going to be arrested, He knows what's coming, and as He sits with His disciples, He says, He's looking to give this away to them. It's like, look, as often as you take of this bread, drink of this cup, do it in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of my great love for you. Do it in remembrance that my body was broken for you. That's how much I love you. Do it in remembrance of my blood spilled out for you. That's how much I love you. And He's like, when you do it in remembrance of me. And he's looking to give away peace, even as he himself is facing a place. It wasn't very long after that that he was sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane in great anguish. But he had a peace that surpassed understanding. Would that we would hold of that and lay hold of that as well. So I'm going to pray for the elements, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Bill Oliver to help assist me with administering of the elements. And what we will do, what we typically do, is we will take it around to those that for whom mobility may be difficult, so they don't have to come kind of queue up in line here. But then we'll be back up here, and once we're back up here, invite you to just kind of come forward. Usually works best if we come down the middle aisles and kind of return to your seats through the outer aisles, okay? Come and commune with the Lord. That's where the word communion comes from, actual interaction with the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence this morning, to celebrate you and to love you. Lord, we have a desire to be those who walk truly in your peace. Lord, a peace that surpasses understanding. Lord, I want to pray today for those who are anxious among us, for those who carry great burdens. I want to pray for them. I want to ask for you to break through with your peace, to quiet the noise, the fear, the anxiety. Give them the ability to surrender to you. Lord, we ask for your blessing over these elements, the bread and the cup. Would you meet us at your table, as you have promised to do? Speak to us with your love. And we pray it in your name. Amen.